We've been in a series now for several weeks titled Seven Things Every Church Needs to Know out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The first thing every church and every individual in the church, every individual born-again believer, spirit-indwelt believer needs to know is the conflict of the church from verse 1. I want you to know. That's where I got the sermon series title, right? Seven Things Every Church Needs to Know. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. It is a conflict. It's a conflict of heart because he loves the church, and he would see them prosper. He would see them grow. He would see them blessed. He would see them encouraged. He would see them strengthened. He would see them mighty in the strength of the Lord and standing firm against the wiles of the devil with the full armor of God upon them, the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit with the helmet of salvation firmly fixed. He would see them advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ and not retreating in the face of Gnostics, not retreating in the face of Roman opposition, not retreating in the face of Jewish opposition, but standing firm against the wiles of the devil, standing firm against the philosophies of men and the doctrines of demons. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He has a conflict for them. The gospel battle always involves conflict. True church always involves conflict. The Lord Jesus said, I've come not to give you peace in this world. And yet, often we think that's why we go to church, to get peace. Indeed, we go to church to get peace with our God. We go to church to find peace in our souls as we receive Christ Jesus as our Lord and our sins are washed away, and we go from a position of enmity, being enemies of God, to being a child of God with this certain hope of heaven. But the peace we are promised is peace in heaven, peace with God, peace as children of God, a place where there is no more tear, no more death. We are promised here and now conflict. For all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We're promised now that there will be conflict with this world because the whole world system strives against Christ. I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Oh, we need to have a conflict for the church because we love the church. We love the church that confesses Christ and worships Christ and serves Christ. And we love the church that's yet to be discovered. Those for whom Christ died. Those for whom He shed His blood. Those for whom He pronounced tetelestai. And they've yet to be brought from death to life. Oh, we love the church. Those who are in it currently. And those who most certainly will be in it. For Christ has already made it certain. And therefore, we're engaged in that great conflict. The conflict of the church. Secondly, the encouragement of the church that their hearts may be encouraged, that their hearts may be filled with courage, that they would be strengthened. Encouragement of the church. Heart and mind renewed from above, heart and mind washed with the water of the Word, even as 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, comfort the faint hearted. The King James Version says feeble-minded there. Feeble-minded. Faint-hearted. You see, it's not really so much that our heart has palpitations or is not pumping enough blood. It's that our mind is feeble, actually. While it may seem insulting to be called feeble-minded, it's probably a better understanding. It's not necessarily a better translation because I think it expressly says faint-hearted. But what makes your heart faint? What makes it as if your heart isn't pumping enough blood to your brain so your brain doesn't function properly? It's that you're not thinking right. You're not renewed in the mind. You're not washed with the water of the Word. You don't have the mind of Christ. And so the encouragement of the church, he writes to them that they might know what a great conflict he has for them. He writes to them that their hearts may be encouraged, and we are encouraged as we are renewed in the mind. We're encouraged, as Romans 12:2 says, as we are transformed by the renewing of your mind, the washing of the water of the Word of God. So the conflict of the church, the encouragement of the church, the unity of the church, being knit together in love, knit together in love. We're knit together by God's sovereign design. We're knit together by God's providence. We're knit together by the blood of the Lamb. We're knit together by the indwelling Holy Spirit. All through the New Testament, we see brother, sister in Christ. We're knit together by common passion, as Philippians 1, 27 through 30 says, one spirit, one mind. We're knit together with a common mind, the mind of Christ. One spirit, and that's lowercase s, their passion. One spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We're knit together by one effort, by one sweaty labor. We're striving together, one bloody labor. We're striving, we're working together for the faith of the gospel. The unity of the church, being knit together in love, on a practical level, knit together in love. Love that what? Love that covers a multitude of sin and silliness and misunderstanding. So everything else is below sin, but love that covers over a multitude of sin and silliness, foolishness, misunderstandings. We don't allow disunity to come into the body of Christ because of our pride, because of our personal wants and desires. We happily get beneath Christ, and we happily forgive others, even as Christ forgave us. If it's something so serious that it needs to be addressed, then by all means address it, but we don't allow roots of bitterness to divide and destroy the testimony of Christ's church. Because those who love He who begot, love the begotten, and love covers a multitude of sin. Love is long-suffering. Long-suffering. The unity of the church. We walk together. We serve together. We have one passion, one mind, one goal. The furtherance of the gospel. Philippians 1, 27 through 30. The riches of the church. The riches of the church. And attaining to all riches of full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge. Oh, what a point. What glorious truth. The riches of the church. You are wealthy, dear brother and sister. You are wealthy. You don't need to tax the rich and rob them. You're already wealthy. You've already been given the treasure of heaven. Praise be to God. Not that there shouldn't be taxes, mind you, but the idea of stealing from the rich to give to the poor, the Robin Hood concept, the idea of maybe we're not going to steal even, but we're going to be covetousness, that 10th commandment. We're going to be so covetous that we can't like somebody who has a nicer car. We can't like somebody who has a bigger house. We can't like somebody who has the job that we would like. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't be foolish. We are rich beyond imagination. The riches of the church, attaining to all the riches of the full understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Those things are all passing away. We have the very treasure of heaven, the person of Christ, the gospel of Christ, eternal life. Don't worry about the riches of this world. By all means, labor responsibly. By all means, work as unto the Lord, using the mental and physical and other resources He has bestowed upon you to glorify Him, to provide for your family, and to further the gospel in the earth. But don't fret over riches. Certainly don't be given over to covetousness. And on a spiritual level, don't fret over the riches of false religion. Don't fret over the seeming strength. Oh, they're rich in strength. They're rich in popularity. Oh, the growing riches of atheism. Look, all the world's flocking to it. The growing riches of Islam. Oh, look, it's the fastest growing, reportedly fastest growing religion on the planet. Oh, the riches. No, they're paupers. Paupers. They're poor. They're blind. They're destitute. They're naked. By God's grace, we have the eternal riches of Christ and His gospel, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, those professors, they're so wise. Really? Really? Oh, the world, I dare not speak of the morality that the Bible upholds because the world has the corner on the market of morality and they'll just shoot that down. Really? Brothers and sisters, that's fool's gold. They have no morality without God. They have no truth without God. They have no justification for reason even without God. The church has the riches of God in Christ Jesus, all the treasure of wisdom and knowledge. We are wealthy beyond measure, and the church, with its wealth, stands fast and stands firm when it has attained all the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of the Christ. And if you don't feel like you stand fast in the competing world of ideas and religions, then you need to be at the Biblical Church Evangelism Conference. And you need to be here next Sunday. And keep getting your mind renewed with the Word of God, saturated with the Word of God. You need to get a biblical worldview to realize the wealth that you have in Christ. It is wealth that changes everything. The riches of the church. Next, the threat to the church. We saw this last week, verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. We get deceived that the riches are out there, that the riches are elsewhere, that the riches are, you know, in the Mormon church. After all, look, they have a golden statue up top with a trumpet. That's impressive. Big white edifice just off the highway. That's impressive. When I was in the United States Marine Corps driving on the highway, I-5 in Southern California years ago, I saw this temple being built. And I thought, wow, that's impressive. It was. It was beautiful. It was white. It was pristine. And they put up the angel Moroni on top of there. And they were announcing their grand opening. And for a week or a month or something, they were going to allow non-Mormons into their Holy of Holies, so to speak. And this grand gala was planned. And God struck the angel of Moroni with lightning and blew it to bits. And they had to postpone their grand gala. I nearly wept with joy. They don't have the riches, brothers and sisters. Rome does not have the riches. Oh, they've got wealth, great wealth, behind big, thick walls. Tear down that wall, Pope Francis. Ah, brothers and sisters, we're rich. Don't be deceived. Oh, they have the traditions of the church. They have the robes and the vestments of the church. They have great, pompous pope hats and staffs. Oh, brothers and sisters, don't be threatened by that. Don't bow down to that in your heart or your mind. Don't be deceived with persuasive words, claims upon the historicity of the Catholic doctrine, the historicity of the Catholic Church, the papal succession. Don't be deceived with persuasive words. Don't be deceived with psychology's persuasive words. We'll have more on this later in Colossians, because Colossians speaks directly to it. No, Christ is sufficient. Psychology is an empty well. It is an empty well. Not that it can't rightly categorize and assess behaviors and say, that's really weird, man. Yeah, it can do that. But it's an empty well as far as fixing the weirdness, as far as fixing the behavior that is self-destructive. The Word of God is sufficient. The counsel of God's Word, the Spirit of God is sufficient. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. The vast majority of what's called psychology and what's considered to be psychological help is just further devastating the soul, further devastating the psyche, is digging a deeper hole, a deeper ditch, my friends. Beware of psychology. Most of it is a false science. The true science of psychology, again, is the study of behavior and the categorization of that behavior. But to fix the soul, mankind's basic problem is not low self-esteem. That's a deception of the devil. It's not a lack of self-love. That's a lie of the devil. That is a doctrine of demons, and it's the prevalent doctrine of demons in our era. The high priests of atheism are psychologists. Beware of their wares. Beware of their pharmaceuticals. Beware of their counsel. All you need to do is love yourself more, and then you'll be set free to love others. That's the basic counsel of psychology. All you need to do is realize your own self-worth, and then you'll stop feeling so bad about yourself. But the more you look at self, and the more you love self, the more self increases, the more you're offended by everyone else all the time. You're offended at God even, because God hasn't made you a God with Him. You're not a co-host with God. Beware of deception. Beware of persuasive words. Psychology is part of that today. It is part of the religion of atheism. Beware of it. Not that there are never physical ailments that affect the mind. Indeed, there are. But they are few and far between compared to that which is considered and professed to be physical. Look at the real science. And look at the science experiments we call children now. Look at the science experiments that we call wives now. Look at the science experiments that we call soldiers now. And the drugs that they're pumping through their veins, having no real idea what's going to happen, except that the warnings I keep hearing about kind of give me the idea that they might murder you. They might take their own life. They might find themselves wandering aimlessly. And they might have all sorts of other ailments and diseases that those pharmaceuticals have caused. Oh, the great Messiah called psychology is not a great Messiah. It is a great mystery to the world. The psyche is the soul. The soul is not a mystery to God. Our great problem is not low self-esteem and lack of self-love. More on that in weeks to come. The threat to the church, that is one of them. That's a deception. Those are persuasive words. Oh, they seem to be very scientific. They seem to be very understanding. But oh, friends, it's an empty well. The threat to the church. Last time we looked at Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5. Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Certainly Rome is the longest standing antichrist system the world has ever known. Islam is right there also, saying that they have a Christ, they have a Jesus, but it's not a Jesus who was crucified, it's not a Jesus who was buried, not a Jesus who was resurrected, not a Jesus who is God of very gods and flesh who became man, that he might be pierced for our iniquities. And so they have another Christ. Of course, Mormonism has another Christ, the brother of Lucifer, who died to make you a god or goddess, not to make peace between you and God. And of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses have another Christ as well. These are all deceptions, and they come persuasively. They come twisting Scripture. They come with wise-sounding argumentation. These are threats to the church, threats to your soul, your heart, your mind. Again, we have the riches of Christ in the Church of Christ. Stand fast in the wealth that God has given us. Do not be deceived with persuasive words. Beware of the deception that will come. Many, many, says Jesus, will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. We looked last time at the Apostle Paul in Acts 20, calling the elders of Ephesus to himself and saying that after his departure, savage wolves would come in, not sparing the flock, and from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things. So from without and from within, there will be attack, and the attack will be deceptive, persuasive words, leading them astray from Christ. We saw in Romans 16, 17 through 20, that we are to note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which we have learned, the doctrine of Christ foremost, and avoid them, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly by smooth words, flattering speech, deceiving the hearts of the simple. He goes on, to say that the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. He'll crush the source of those doctrines of demons under your feet shortly. We saw in 2 Corinthians 11 that Paul was jealous for the Corinthian church. Why? Why? Because he had betrothed them to Christ as the groom, they the church. And he feared lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that their minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We saw in 2 Corinthians 11, 12 through 15, that false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ would come. And Paul goes on to say, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. We did not see Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, which says pastors and teachers will be given for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's my job. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Certainly I am to be in the ministry, right? But we are all to be in the ministry. Christ is our Lord. Christ said, go therefore and make disciples to all of us. We are all to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are all to, with one spirit and one mind, strive together for the faith of the gospel. And it's the pastor's job to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God. So we come to an understanding of God, an understanding of the faith, the doctrines of the faith, to a perfect man, that's teleos, a perfect man, a mature, grown-up man, ready to serve the Lord. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're to stand up. We're to stand up. Well, evolution is not true. We were not apes who walked around dragging our knuckles and one day stood up. Spiritually speaking, we lived kind of like apes, dragging our knuckles, grunting and whatnot. And we're to stand up in Christ and serve Him with clarity, confidence, certitude. Renewed in the mind. We should no longer be children, it says, Ephesians 4, 14. No longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, I don't want you to be like a child when you face Islam. That's why we're having a Sunday school currently on that topic. And there are over a billion Muslims, about one-fifth of the world's population, and it's growing in our current region. I don't want you to be ignorant of Catholicism. Again, that's a population of over a billion people on the planet, and we will need to be able to love them with action and truth. But I don't want you to be ignorant of psychology, this prevalent group think that is taking over our society. And whatever psychology says must be true, right? So this is now how you parent, and this is now how you are a man, and this is now how you are a woman, this is now how you are to be a husband, this is now how you are to be a wife, this is now how you are to be a boss, this is now how you are to be an employee, this is now how you are to be a soldier, this is now how you are to be a police officer. Psychology has reached its hands into every realm of our lives with authority. But again, more on that later in the weeks ahead as we continue in Colossians. But I don't want you to be deceived. My job is to teach and preach the Word of God and to show that which opposes the wisdom of God, that which opposes the riches that are in Christ Jesus, so that we will not be like children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. And make no mistake, there is a prevalent wind of doctrine blowing out of the psychologist's office. Don't believe it. The vast majority of it is a great heap of lies, fiction, fabrication. We're not to be tossed to and fro because we're not to be children any longer. We're not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Last time, we covered 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. And I want you to see this time, again, just touching on it, that this is not only contrary to false religion, it's contrary to false philosophy. It says, the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And that is expressly toward false religion. It is. There's no doubt. But again, I would categorize most of that which we call psychology to be in the realm of religion, flowing out of atheism and humanism, that we're all basically good, and that we can find the answers within. And that's directly contrary to Scripture. We are all basically sinful, and the answer is without. The answer is in Christ Jesus and in His Word. And then we come to new ground in Titus 1, 9 through 16, still considering the threat to the church. Now, I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. How are we to deal with those who would deceive us with persuasive words? How are we to deal with the man so given over to his psychology that he has decided he no longer needs the Church of Jesus Christ? He has transcended the Church of Jesus Christ. So he shows up at a local church as a professing Christian, having transcended the church, gracious enough to help us do so also. Willing to set up an office here for pay, mind you, to help us all be like him, to transcend the riches of the church. How are we to deal with such a one? Well, Titus 1, 9 through 16 tells us. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so the elder, the pastor, is to hold fast what? The faithful word. God's word is inspired of the Holy Spirit. It is God-breathed theonoustos. It is inerrant. God has preserved it, and it is omnipotent. His word saves. His word sanctifies. His word makes us complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hold fast to the word of God. If men will be made wise for salvation, they'll be made wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, through the Scriptures, because that's what it says. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. If you will be made complete, that mature, perfect man of Ephesians 4, a teleos man, if you will be made complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work, it's through the Word. And that's what the Scriptures say. And so, Titus says, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And so, if anyone comes into the church of Jesus Christ saying, yeah, I get you. I hear about your riches in Christ and all, but I've got some good stuff too here. Check it out. I've got some gold over here too. I've got some jewels over here too. I've got some good stuff. Might come in a pill form. This is going to fix you up. Might come on a nifty staff with a perpetually crucified Christ on it. This is going to fix you up. Might come with that pompous Pope hat. This is going to fix you up. Might come with God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life attached to it. This is going to fix you up. Might come with your best life now, a bestseller on Costco's shelves for years, by Joel Osteen. This is going to fix you up. Brothers and sisters, beware. Beware. Christ fixes us up. His Word fixes us up. It renews our minds. Trust the Lord. Believe the Lord. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. for the sake of dishonest gain. Earlier, I know most of you know, but some of you may not recall, that was not a fiction I was speaking of. The man actually came to the church. He actually wanted to set up an office here. He actually wanted to deliver his psychological wares here in place of Christ for dishonest gain, because what he would sell us is indeed fool's gold, and we have the riches of Christ. Verse 12, one of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy, gluttons. They come slandering and reviling. This testimony is true. It's true that they came with slander and reviling. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables, commandments of men who turn from the truth. Fables and commandments of men being given in place of the Word of God, whether they be Roman fables or psychological fables, Islamic fables or Mormon fables. Beware. Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. False religion, a profession of knowing God, but in works they deny Him. If they knew God, then they would receive His Son, Christ. They would trust in the fullness of Christ. They would trust in the finished work of Christ. They would trust in the sanctifying work of Christ's Word. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable. What is false religion? Abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work, because their dead religious works are but filthy rags before a holy God. So the elder's task is to hold the true word, the faithful word, fast, that he might be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And if they'll not repent and they press on, they go even to the point of rebuking them sharply, that they might be sound in the faith, or that they might depart. If they'll not repent and get beneath Christ, then they have no place in the church of Christ. If they do not want the riches of Christ and insist on the riches of this world in one form or another, then they have no place in the body of Christ. The threat to the church. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Peter warned us, like Paul. Peter warned us in 2 Peter chapter 2. He said, there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you. There were false prophets, kind of looking backwards, even as there will be, looking forwards, false teachers among you. And again, all you need to do is turn on TBN and you find a whole horde of them all packed together, broadcasting fables to the world. Sow your best seed is their favorite message. Even as we were warned that they come, what? They come looking for dishonest gain. So 2 Peter says, false prophets came and false teachers are coming who will secretly bring destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. So the true way, Jesus, I am the way, the truth, the life, it will be blasphemed. Many will follow their destructive ways. Many. But the true way of Christ is blasphemed when they do so. Verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. They are marked out for judgment. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, their destruction does not slumber. So we have been warned over and over again, through Paul, through Peter, from the Lord Jesus directly, and yes, from John, the apostle of love, in John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last hour. Do you want to know if you're living in the last days? Well, it was the last hour almost 2,000 years ago. So yes, you are living technically in the last days. Will the Lord Jesus return any day? He can return any day, and we are to live expectantly. We are to be ready for the return of our King. 1 John 2 says, little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. Antichrist, a false Christ in place of the true Christ, a false gospel in place of the true gospel. The Antichrist is coming, but many Antichrists have come and are yet coming until the Antichrist comes at the end of the age, and we have been warned. Verse 19 says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar? Hear this. Who is a liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. I know you've heard me mention these groups just a few times already today, but hear me and think about it. Rome is Antichrist, and Rome has an Antichrist, and every Roman Catholic church has their own Antichrist, because every church of Rome prays a false Christ out of heaven into a wafer and offers that wafer up as the literal Christ that you might eat him for justification. That's Antichrist. It's another Christ. They do not have the doctrine of Christ. Again, the Jehovah's Witnesses have another Christ because their Christ is the Archangel Michael, not Jesus Christ of Scriptures, who is fully God, who became fully man, Emmanuel, God with us. The Mormon Christ, the brother of Lucifer, is not the Christ of Scripture. And of course, the Christ of Islam, who is a prophet but not God, who is a prophet but not crucified nor resurrected, is not the Christ of Scripture. And so indeed, many Antichrists have come. We're surrounded by them. We're surrounded by them. Beware. Do not be deceived. And love those that are caught up believing upon these false Christs. Love them with action and truth, and seek to rescue them from the deception that they are under. They have been persuaded. In 2 John, John continues on this theme, the threat to the church, the deception, and the persuasive words, and the deceivers. In 2 John verse 7, it says, many deceivers have gone into the world. Do not confess, who do not confess, Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. So you transgress it, you depart from it, you don't abide in it. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. There are some who tell me from time to time that I used to be a Christian. If you used to be a Christian, you were never a Christian. You never had God. There are some that tell me even more personally that I once had a relationship with God. I don't anymore. Scripture is clear. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. They never did. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son, and more importantly, the Father and the Son have them, and He'll not let us go. John 10, the Lord Jesus says, not one will be lost. I and the Father are one, and not one will escape His hand. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. So we don't share in the evil deeds. We don't greet them as a brother. We don't aid them in their propagation, in their proclamation of a false Christ. We don't say things like, let's pray together. Let's don't say things like, let's worship together. We don't say things like, you believe in God, I believe in God, it's all good. They believe in an idol. There is one true God, and there is one Christ. And we must repent of idolatry and come to the one true God through the Christ, the one mediator between God and men. And so the threat to the church, I say this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. We could go on and on and on. The threat is great, and thus the warnings are great and pervasive throughout Scripture that we would not be swept away, that we would not be deceived, that we would not be persuaded. And brothers and sisters, I warn you that the doctrines of demons might seem obvious as you sit here today, but they chip away at you. They chip away at you. They chip away at you. And usually those with the chisel and the hammer are friends and family members and respected people in the community or on a global level. And they chip away. And so reside in the truth. Abide in the truth. Hold fast to the doctrines of the faith. To Christ Himself, to the riches of the church, Christ, His gospel, the wisdom of God, lest you be like Laodicea. Chapter 2, verse 1 of Colossians, Paul said, I write this to who? I'm concerned with, I have a conflict for who? For you Colossians, and those in Laodicea. Where does Laodicea end, brother and sister? Well, look to Revelation 3. They did not heed the warning. They did not heed the warning. Where will you end? I don't know. I hope we all end even better than we are now, with stronger faith and more love unto our Lord and His Son, the Christ. But here's where Laodicea ended, even after being warned in Colossians chapter 2 about deception and persuasive words, the threat to the church. Revelation 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's Jesus. Verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Paul wrote to the church of Colossae. Paul wrote to the church in Laodicea. The Laodiceans did not heed the warning. And thus the Lord Jesus, through the Revelator John, in the book of Revelation, says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were one or the other, but you're not. And therefore, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. They'll be cast forth. You might think of Matthew 7, go from me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. I will vomit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich. What did we find there before we got to the threat of the church? The riches of the church. And what's the threat? That you would be deceived and persuaded away from the riches of the church, away from the riches of Christ and His gospel. That's the threat. And indeed, the Laodiceans are found some time later saying exactly that, quote unquote, I am rich. And yet, what was their real state? What was their real state? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind and naked before God, their Creator. God, holy, holy, holy. They claimed they were rich. They were wealthy. They had need of nothing. And they were a church. And yet they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Christ, in His mercy, says, I counsel you to buy from me gold. Get the riches of Christ. Sell all that you have to get the riches of Christ. The pearl of great price. Recall that? It's worth everything that you are. It's worth everything that you have. Whatever you have to do to get Christ, get Christ. Without Him, you are lost. Without Him, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. No matter how rich you might feel, no matter how rich the people around you in this world might think you are, without the riches of Christ, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, that you may have white garments, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Anoint your eyes with eye salve. Jesus is the balm of Gilead. Anoint your eyes with Christ, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous and repent. Be serious about your soul. Be serious about the threat to the church. Be serious about avoiding deception and persuasive words. Be serious about abiding in the doctrine of Christ. Be serious about abiding in the Word of God, which is able to make you wise for salvation and able to make you complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Be serious about your soul, O man. Be serious, young man. Be serious, young lady. Be serious, dear woman. Your eternal soul is at stake this very day. Hear the Word of God. Hear it today. This is not just a church service. This is not just an hour in a building. Your eternal soul is at stake. And God is speaking to you today, each one of you, about your eternal soul. Today may be the very day you suppress the truth and unrighteousness that will result in your damnation. Turn. Repent. Follow Christ. Be zealous and repent. Seek Him, serve Him, love Him. He is the very wealth of heaven. He would be your wealth. But if you think you're wealthy without Him, if you've bought into fool's gold, if you've begun to just put a little fool's gold hope in your pocket, you're well on your way to Laodicea. You're well on your way to being spewed from the mouth of Christ. He will have all your heart. He will have all of you. Or you are in danger of having none of Him. I counsel you to buy from Christ gold refined in fire, that you might be rich now and forever. The threat to the church, dear saints, is real. And we, each one of us, are threatened. Even as Colossians was written, they received it. They no doubt rejoiced in its reception initially, but as time went on, incrementally their faith, their hope in Christ Jesus was chipped away. The treasure that they once had in Christ, stolen from them through deception and persuasive words. And at last they were lukewarm. At last they were spewed forth. At last they boasted of their riches, their wealth, and their need of nothing, while they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And at last, unless indeed they heeded the counsel of Christ, they were spewed forth to eternal judgment, because they were neither hot or cold. They were neither hot nor cold. Get hot for Christ. Stay hot for Christ. Take your spiritual temperature and fear God if you're not hot for Christ. If you're not burning for the person of Christ, if you're not burning for His glory, if you're not burning to know Him and make Him known, then pray to God that He would heap wood upon your soul now that you would burn for Christ, lest you burn beneath His wrath one day. Do not treat your soul lightly. Do not say, well, that's a nice word from Paul to the church of Colossae. That was nice. Thank you. Let's send him a letter back. Dear Paul, thank you for that nice letter to Colossae. We here in Laodicea really appreciated that. It was edifying for a day and an hour in a building. Oh, no. Let us write back. Oh, thank you, God, for your mercies. Oh, thank you, God, for your grace to inspire your apostle to put pen to page to write words of life to protect our souls. Oh, Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us a heart to hold fast. Lord, keep us from deception. Keep us from persuasive words. Keep us from Antichrist, whether they come out of humanist background or Romanist background or Islamic background. Lord, keep us from Antichrist. Hold us fast. Hold us firm. Hold us true to the end. Oh God, for your glory and for our blessing and the blessing of those that we would know. For we are no blessing to our fellow man as lukewarm men and women. You're no blessing to your fellow man as lukewarm professing Christians. Get hot for Christ. For the glory of your King. For the souls of your children. For the souls of your husband, your wife, your friends, your neighbors, your mother, your fathers. Get hot for Christ. Don't be satisfied with lukewarmness. Don't be satisfied there. Or you may well end as the Laodiceans ended. Hear and heed the counsel of Christ by His gold. Refined in the fire. Refined in the fire. Buy it. It is pure. It is everlasting. It is glorious. It'll save your soul now and to the uttermost. The threat to the church is real. It is no accident that we have Laodicea mentioned in the epistle to the Colossians. It is no accident that they were pleaded with and exhorted to heed the warning of the coming deception and persuasive words. And it is no accident that at the end of the book, at the end of God's holy writ, the Lord shows as a warning to all for all time that Laodicea did not heed the warning. They did not have ears to hear. They treated their souls lightly. And they perish. Spewed forth, vomited forth from Christ's mouth. Young men, young women, ladies, men, Revelation 3:22. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Our church. You. It's not just a man standing behind a pulpit. It's the Spirit of God speaking through the book of Colossians and the book of Revelation. Be warned. Heed the warning. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Cry out to God that He would make you hot for Christ. You'd burn up for Christ. Your passion, your zeal, your joy, your convictions would all be in and of and for Christ until you see Him face to face, and your joy will be full. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace upon our souls to send us such a treasure, to send us Christ Himself. May we not forsake the treasure. May we not treat lightly the treasure who is Christ. Guard us, Lord, from the threat to the church. Guard us from deception. Guard us from persuasive words. Guard us from the fickleness of our own hearts, from the folly and foolishness of our own hearts and minds. Guard us, Lord, from the many antichrists that abound, Lord, the philosophies of men, the wisdom of men, the religion of men, the doctrines of demons. Hold us fast in Christ. May we not find ourselves in Revelation 3 as Laodiceans who did not heed the warning, who did not heed the word of the Spirit to the churches. May we hear, and by your grace, may we heed, and may you make us hot for Christ, hot for His glory, hot for His passion for the souls of men. Oh Lord, may we be consumed with the love of Christ. Increase our faith, increase our hope, increase our love. May we be utterly unsatisfied. May the fear of God come upon our souls if we are lukewarm. May we press on and press in to Christ. By your grace, Lord, through the power of your Spirit, Lord, for your great glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. And all of the saints of God said, Amen. Please rise.